Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Beautiful. Well, we are going to get straight into the word today. All right, we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And this is an account of King David and a man called Mephibosheth. What an unfortunate name. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. And the king, that's King David, said, "Is there no longer anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show the goodness and graciousness of God?" Ziba replied to the king. Ziba is a servant. He said, "There is still a son of Jonathan whose feet are crippled." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba replied to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Emil in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Emil, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell face down and lay himself down in respect. David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." And then David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will certainly show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather's soil. Nice name. And you shall always eat at my table." Again, Mephibosheth lay himself face down and said, "What is your servant that you would be concerned with a dead dog like me?" Wow. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So we read this account of Mephibosheth, who up until this point in time had lived a life that was filled with misfortune and challenges. Mephibosheth was the son of David's closest friend, Jonathan. And Jonathan was, at that time, the son of a king, King Saul. When Mephibosheth was a young boy, both his grandfather, King Saul, and his father, Jonathan, were killed in battle. And then in a hurry to escape the ensuing violence in the palace, Mephibosheth fell and became lame. And it's not until much later when he's found by David that we hear more about Mephibosheth's story. And we don't know much about what happened in that time in between, except that he was now living in this place called Lodabar. Lodabar. Now, this meaning of this word Lodabar means pastureless. It means a place where things do not grow. It means a place that is barren. And likely, this is a reflection of what Mephibosheth's life had been like, that he was living a barren life, maybe a fruitless life. You see, although he'd been born into royalty, the death of his family and the social stigma and rejection that people with disabilities experienced in those times, the constant fear that he was going to be found and killed by the now ruling family, all of these things would have made his life, his initial years as a royal member of the royal family, his initial years in the palace, a very distant memory. And those years growing up with those issues in his life would have been very shaping for Mephibosheth and the way he viewed himself and the way he viewed his destiny. And I think in some respects we all find ourselves to be a little like Mephibosheth in some ways. We've all been shaped and formed by things that have maybe not had necessarily a positive impact on our lives. We can look at our past experiences and perhaps things that happened in our family or things that were done to us and the consequences that we are now living in because of things even that we did. our bad choices or perhaps the struggles that we have with sin. We can look at all of these things and we can think, well, this is our final state. This is just how it's going to be. We're always going to be like this. A little like Mephibosheth may have thought that he was always going to be living under the threat of his life. He was all going to be living with the stigma of his disability. He was always going to be living with the grief of the loss of his family, that he was always going to be living in this barren place. And so sometimes we can think that we'll always be broken. We're always going to be anxious. We're always going to be insecure. We're always going to struggle with our relationships. We're always going to have that need for approval or that addiction or be subject to those anger issues. We think we're always going to be there. And like Mephibosheth, though we are children of God, though he was a child of the royal family, we struggle to live in the fullness of what that means. Because we have been shaped by our past experiences and pain, and we've not fully taken hold of what it means to be part of the family of God. We've never fully taken hold of what it means to become God's child. And in Mephibosheth's situation, we see this one act of kindness by the king. We see this invitation that was extended to Mephibosheth by King David, this one act that suddenly took him out of this barren place and catapulted him, brought him into the palace, and even more so, sat him at the king's table. It was a life-changing, life-altering invitation that Mephibosheth responded to. And in that response to the invitation, he finds everything that he has lost now restored to him. He is seated at the king's table like one of the king's son, family restored. He has servants that are going out and plowing and tilling the land. His provision is restored. He has his inheritance restored to him, land given to him, destiny handed back to him, purpose handed back to him. Everything is restored. And this is a beautiful picture, first of all, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, of the invitation that Jesus extends to everyone to come into relationship with him. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I just want to let you know that at the end of the service today, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that invitation, to come into relationship with Jesus, to accept his gift of salvation. But this picture painted by this account also illustrates the restoring work that our King Jesus does when we come into relationship with him. The table symbolizes a place of relationship. We cannot sit at a table with somebody else day in, day out, sharing meals day in, day out without forming some kind of relationship with that person at the table, without communing with them, getting to know them and have them have an impact on our life. That's what happens at the table. Relationship has an impact on us at the table. And it's in this place of relationship with Jesus, it's at the table with him, in that place of his presence, that we too find healing and restoration from the brokenness in our lives. And so today I want to speak to you about this thought, your invitation to the table. And the reason I want to talk to you about this invitation to the table that has been extended to you is because every person who has received Jesus as a Lord, as their Lord and Savior, has an invitation at the table to take part in the restorative purpose that God has for you in that place. Every single one of us has an opportunity as we're seated at the table to see Jesus bring us more and more into the wholeness that he has designed for you and for me. Here at Nations Church, you'll often hear us say that the best you is a whole you. This is because we believe what Scripture says, that Jesus came that we would have life and life to the full. Not a life that's plagued by brokenness and darkness and the internal struggles that arise in us as we live in a broken world, but rather that we would live as Christ intended us to, fully embracing the fullness of life, the abundance of what he has for us here on earth as we live out our life with him. You see, when we step into this life with Jesus, Yes, he saves us and he restores us into relationship with him, but there is more that he desires to do as we receive him as our Lord and Savior, as we are seated at the table with him. And the disciple John wrote about this, actually records the words of Jesus in this phrase. In John 1 verse 12, he says, what happens when we receive Jesus? He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So John is referring here to becoming a child of God. He's referring here to what it looks like, and he refers to it as being born, which makes sense, right? Because that's how children physically come into the world. They are born. But he's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. That when we receive Jesus as our Lord, there is a spiritual birth that happens in us. It's an act of transformation that takes place as we are saved by grace through our faith in him. We are spiritually born again. And when John talks about what happens in that moment, he says he gave them the right to become children of God. So in the moment you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. But he also uses this phrase, he talks about it with this future tense, to become children of God. You see, in the moment you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. But John also talks about this becoming. He is saying that you are given the right to become children of God. So we know that happens in the moment that you are now part of the family of God. You become a child, but there's also this process of becoming. Because who knows, most of us would love for God to just click his fingers in that moment and we're all completely restored and made whole. That every issue of life is dealt with, that we're no longer insecure, we don't lose our stuff at the kids, we don't do any of those things anymore. God just clicks his fingers and it's done. But we know that it's not, right? Yes, we are saved in that moment, we become a child of God, but there is a becoming. There is also a becoming that takes place in us where God takes us on this journey of being shaped by him and transformed into becoming that child of God, fully embracing all that he has for us. And when John talks about this, he says he gave them the right to become children of God. This word right, often that when we evoke thoughts around entitlement, that's my right, that I have a right to this and I have a right to that. But that's not what this word means. The original Greek is the word exousia, which means the power to act or authority. It means that he gives you the right, that is, he gives you the power and authority to lay hold, take hold of this process of becoming, of being transformed. So when you are seated at the table in that relationship with Jesus Christ, when you become a child of God, you are empowered by him to engage with the process of taking hold of your new identity in Christ. You are empowered by his Spirit to not just sit there saved and in relationship with him, but day by day, by day by day, be restored more and more and more into the full identity you have as a child of God. Come on, that's worthy of praise right now, right? Let's give God praise in this place. I'm so glad that God has empowered us to be transformed. And if you've been around church a little while, you might have heard this word sanctification. And that's just a big word that encapsulates all of that process. It's that process of being transformed by the presence and power of God, of becoming whole. It's the removal of sin. It's the healing of brokenness. It's the freeing from bondages. It's us being transformed from the inside out and fully living in that life that God has called us to live in. So if you desire to take hold of that wholeness that Jesus Christ has for you to live in your true identity as a child of God, there are many keys in Mephibosheth's life that can help us to understand how that's outworked or how we can take hold of that more effectively in our lives as believers. In fact, there's lots of keys in this example, but today we're just going to look at two keys. Okay, and the first one is this, that you would posture yourself at the table. Now, when you think of posture at the table, perhaps your mind goes like mine to back in the day when myself and my three siblings would be sitting around the table as kids with our parents. And our parents would say these things to us nearly every time we sat down at the dinner table. Things like, pull your chair in. Don't put your elbows on the table. Don't slouch at the table. Sit up straight. All of those things. Does anyone remember those things? Yes. Wow. And as a child, so frustrating, right? What has this got anything to do with actually eating dinner? But what our parents know is that those things are important because the physical posture we hold at the table is indicative of our attitude and our approach to what is happening around the table. And the same applies to our attitude and our approach when we're seated at the table with Jesus in our pursuit of wholeness. You see, David brought Mephibosheth out of Lodabar and positioned him at the table out of his own power and authority. David did that as king. And now seated at the table, it's now up to Mephibosheth. It's up to him to lean in to what this opportunity of that restored relationship with the king now presents to him. It's up to him to take hold of the opportunity that he has now seated at the king's table. There are so many things he could take hold of in that moment, but his posture is important. Because you see, Mephibosheth could sit at that table sulking and resentful about everything that's happened in his life. Mephibosheth could sit at that table, arms folded. Yeah, King David, just show me what you got. I deserve to be here. Mephibosheth could be seated at the table in total fear that any moment now, King David's going to send me back to Lodabar. He's going to kick me out or send me to the gallows or something like that. But those kinds of postures would only prevent him from fully engaging with the inheritance, with the new identity that David had now brought him into. You see, your posture at the table is important. Jesus' sacrifice and authority saved you and brought you to the table, but your posture there will determine whether or not you fully step into all that he has for you. It's up to you. It's up to you to lean in. It's up to you to be willing to yield and invite the king to speak into your life. Invite the king to shape you. Invite the king to mold you. It's up to you. And it's your posture that will determine what's happening at the table. This is why here at Nations Church, we're committed to personal growth. This is why we're committed to pursuing wholeness and seeing Christ transform us from the inside out, because this posture of leaning into transformation, this posture of being open to being transformed and becoming more and more whole, that kind of posture is what will cause you and will cause me to inherit all that he has for us. That's the kind of posture that will cause us to grow. That's the kind of posture that will cause us to take hold of the freedom that Jesus has for us when we're willing to lean in, when we're willing to receive. And this takes me to the next point that I want to make in this regards to your posture at the table, is that when we posture ourselves at the table, we need to posture ourselves to receive God as Father, to receive him as Father. You see, God has already positioned himself as Father to you. He's already done that. And it's up to us to now receive him as that Father. For many of us, when we think of our Father, our earthly Father, it can evoke all kinds of different responses. Perhaps for some of you, you have very fond and grateful memories or knowledge or relationship with your father. Perhaps for some of us, it evokes feelings of pain or rejection. Perhaps it's something you don't even have a frame of reference to because they have been absent in your life. But what we all need to do is go on a journey of understanding who God is as our Father. because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is far above anything that exists on this earth. Whether you had a great father or an absent father, God is going to be a different kind of father to you. Scripture shows us again and again how God interacts with us as Father. And I'd encourage you to read your word through that lens. Oh, this is God fathering me. This is God speaking to me as a father. But one of the great examples we see in Scripture is the way that God interacts with the Israelite people. As he is talking to Moses about sending Moses back to Egypt to lead the Israelites to freedom from slavery, God speaks to Moses like this. He says in Exodus 4:22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me.'" You see, God is declaring Israel as his child. He refers to this whole nation of people as his child. He's actually wanting to take these people out of having a false identity as slaves living in Egypt into now a new identity as his children. And he is desiring to be their father and to act as a father towards them. You see, he didn't want to only be a father to them in words. He wants to be a father to them in what he would do to set them free and to reestablish them as his children. And this is what the Father desires to do for each and every one of us. He doesn't want just intend to be by father by title only. But he actually wants to father you. He wants to do a transforming work in your life to raise you up as his child, to bring you more and more and more into the full identity that he has for you. Not so you can live in your past life and in your past ways and as a result of the experiences the world's thrown at you, but rather come to understand and know the truth of who you are as a son and as a daughter of God, and be drawn into that by your heavenly Father. But in order to do that, you need to posture yourself at the table, ready and willing to receive from him. Ready and willing to receive the Father heart of God towards you and allow him to do a work in your life. Because all of us love to hear about the love that God has for us, that nothing will separate us from his love, that he has a love that's never ending, and that he has grace for us that is never ending. We love love, right? We love grace. It feels good, but not many of us want to experience the shaping hand of God. Amen? But he uses painful shaping experiences, to call us higher. He doesn't send them. God isn't out trying to bring disaster upon your life. He is not God. He is not God. It is not God that does that. But he will use those things. He will use the broken world that we're living in to transform and shape us. That's why it says he works all things together for good to those who love God and live according to his purpose. Because he will not allow this broken world to destroy us. Rather, he will use it to transform us and to bring us more and more into our identity as children of God. But this is the part that many of us find hard to take, right? But the writer of Hebrews addresses this whole idea directly with the people he was writing to. He says this in Hebrews 12, verse 7. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" We all know what happens when we don't discipline children, right? "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons." That's pretty rough, huh? Receiving the Father means we need to have a posture of receiving his chastening, of receiving his shaping, of receiving his discipline. This is one of the ways that he transforms us. He outworks this through encounters with him. He outworks this through circumstances. He'll outwork it through other people. And it requires us to posture ourselves in a way that receives his chastening by making ourselves vulnerable and being authentic before him and being authentic before others that we can trust. That's why we say, go to Connect Group. Build some relationship with people of faith. and let God do a transforming work in you in those situations. Let him do a work in you. There are so many shaping moments that God wants to bring us through and do works in us through in order to position us more and more in our identity as children of God. So your invitation to the table to receive this shaping hand is not dependent on your posture, but your posture will determine how much God can do there. Okay? Your posture will determine how much God can do there. So key number one is it's important to acknowledge your posture at the table. What your posture, what you do, how you posture yourself at the table matters. But key number two is this, and this is that you would stay at the table. Stay at the table. When Mephibosheth responds to David's invitation to the table, he didn't just stay there for a season. He didn't just come and go when he felt like it. Instead, Scripture tells us that he lived there. In 2 Samuel 9:13, it says Mephibosheth now lived in Jerusalem. He actually shifted his whole life out of Lodabar and lived in Jerusalem, and he ate always at the king's table. He didn't just come and go when things were going good. He didn't just come and spend time with David in the palace when everything was fine and then withdraw when things got rough. He didn't just stay at the table when he felt like it and then not turn up when he didn't. He was actually a person who chose to respond to that invitation and permanently dwell or live in that place of the king's presence, to live in that place at the table. And this is what God calls us to do in order to bring us on that journey of wholeness. We need to stay at the table. Now, some people who were terrible at staying at the table are the Israelites. We see again and again and again, when you look at the story of their relationship with God, is that when things got difficult and challenging, that they would want to run away from God and go back to their old life. Or when things got difficult and challenging, a little bit too hard, or God was just not fulfilling their expectations of making their whole life sweet and rosy, they would turn to something else to sustain them. We know the story of how Moses went to the mountaintop and spent many days there with God. And while they weren't hearing from God, the Israelites at the bottom of the mountain decided to make this golden calf and to look to something else to sustain them and look to something else to keep them going. And we joke about them, we point at them and we say, you guys have got it all wrong. But how many times do we do that too? When God is not fulfilling our expectations of living a perfect rosy life, that we look to other things to sustain us. That when things aren't going well, that we start to want to go back to our old life, to turn away from the things of God, from the things that bring fruitfulness to our life, and then turn to those things that were never intended to be part of our life. You see, these Israelites, they didn't know how to lean into the transforming work that their Heavenly Father desired to do in them in that season. But the writer of Hebrews does. We read how he talked about the chastening and the shaping hand of God, didn't we? But then he also goes on to talk about how to stay at the table and find wholeness and healing when things aren't going so well. He says this in Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So in this scripture, this writer is using a racing metaphor. It's a metaphor of an athlete who's in a race and has become weary. His arms are slumped and his knees are going weak. He's struggling. He's struggling under the demands of the race, and it's causing him to peter out. And the writer of Hebrews here is telling us how to endure, how to keep going, how to stay at the table when God is transforming us from the inside out, when we're going through those challenging and painful seasons. He says to make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He's encouraging us to allow the transforming work of God to allow his chastening or his discipline to go deep and heal and restore us, and not to bow out of the race, not to withdraw, but rather stay on that straight path, stay the course, stay at the table and be healed. You see, so often we miss out on the healing that's available to us when things get a bit rough, when things get a bit challenging, because we want to bow out, because we want to remove ourselves from that situation. Sometimes you'll find yourself working alongside a very abrasive coworker. And in those moments, we want to pray, God, take that person out of my life. Move them to another department, move them to another office, move them to another job. We pray those prayers, right? Okay, don't raise your hands right now. But perhaps in those situations, instead, we should be saying, this is an iron sharpens iron moment. God, what do you want to do in me in this moment? How do you want to shape me in this situation? What do you want to develop in me in this abrasive situation that I find myself in? I had one of those situations when I was working at a primary school many years ago, working under a boss that was very abrasive, that was mean, that was rude, that would do things that were hurtful not just to me but also to my co-workers. And I remember praying those prayers. God, surely there's a promotion available for her somewhere else. Just open the door. Let her move on. But God actually caused me just to stop and take stock. I actually want to do something in you in this situation. I want to do something in you. And I had to be willing to yield myself. I had to be willing not only to stay at the table, but to posture myself in that moment to say, God, yes, come and do something in me. And everything within me didn't want to. I would rather hadn't have nothing to do with her. But then God opened a moment because I was willing to yield, because I was willing to submit. God created a moment where I got to minister to that person, where I got to pray for them in a public school, that God did a work in that moment. It was only because I was willing to yield. And as much as I hope and pray that blessed that woman when we had that encounter, it certainly did something in me. It certainly did something to shape me, to remove some pride, to remove some resistance, to remove some brokenness and heal something in me as much as it did in her. Because I was willing to stay at the table even when that got challenging. And we need to be the kind of people who are willing to stay at the table. When you have an encounter with God at the altar and he starts to put his finger on that area on your life, it's not time to bail on church. It's time to stay at the table. It's time to be yielded and ask God to do that work in you. When there's a challenge in your marriage, when there's a challenge with your kids, it's not time to pull back from your connect group and pull out of all those spaces where God is so present and at work. It's time to stay at the table. It's time to press in and let God do his work in you in those moments. It's not time to pull out. It's not time to back away. It's time to stay at the table. You see, what God does for you at the table is he fights for you. He restores you. He brings you peace. He brings you hope. We see this situation where the Israelites, after they escaped from Egypt, found themselves at the edge of the Red Sea, unable to cross, and bearing down on them are the Egyptians with all their chariots and their weapons. And in that moment, all that the Israelites wanted to do was go back to their old life. They didn't want to stay at the table. They wanted to leave. But when Moses sought the Lord and asked their heavenly Father what to do, this is what he said in Exodus 14:13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still. Stay at the table. Stay where God has brought you to. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace." You see, what God was pointing out was that in that place of struggle where there seems to be no way out, no way to overcome, that you can stand still. You can stay at the table. You can stay in that place where he has brought you to and see the salvation of the Lord. When you stay at the table, you can know that God fights for you there. You can know that you can see the salvation of the Lord there. that you can see his shaping but also restoring hand at that place. That even though you may feel lame, you may feel weak at the table, you can know that God will meet you in that place. Even though you may feel like that anxiety is bearing down on you, God will fight for you at the table. Even though that addiction you don't seem to be able to overcome is so present in your life, God will fight for you at that table. This is what the psalmist was talking about when he said this in Psalm 23:5. He said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." You see, though Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, though he was weak, he was assured of his protection at the table because he had a king who would fight for him. You need to know that even though you're seated at the table with Jesus, even though you're struggling with things, you may be struggling with anxiety or who you are, with insecurities, though you may feel broken and weak, in that place is where you will find the healing and the restoration of your soul. In that place, you will find the anointing of God for breakthrough. That's where his presence flows. That's where your cup will run over. That's where you'll be sustained above and beyond what you could ever ask, think, or imagine. In that place of his presence.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.